So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for your overwhelming love for us, God. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your hope, God, and your kindness. And God, thank you that, God, you know us. You walked this earth, Lord Jesus. You know what it means to be broken and to suffer and to feel the brokenness of this world. And so you come to us, God, and you meet us where we are. Thank you for the hope that we have in your promises and in the future and in eternity. And God, that this is not it. And that we can hope and long for the day when you receive us, God, into glory. So, God, I pray for your Spirit. O Spirit of God, would you take the word, your words, and make them effective, God? Would you speak personally into people's hearts, into their circumstances and where they are, God? The thoughts, the concerns, the anxieties, the worries, the spinning as we as we put our heads down for bed. Would you speak, God? Speak your voice, your divine voice, God, of love and glory into those moments. God, would you renew us and help us to understand our place in all this? Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are finishing this will be the last week in a mini series, short 4-week series on discipleship training. We're launching some new and different things. We're a little bit behind, but we're launching and we're getting it going. And so we talked about three things. 3 weeks ago, I talked about solitude, the spiritual practice of solitude, of coming before God. Sometimes it's called devotion. Sometimes it's called the daily office, the inner life. It's that intimate communion and fellowship with God. 2 weeks ago, Henry talked about community and community life, life in the body, life in the church, to love as he loves, and all of the dimensions of that. I was helping Caleb and Leah this morning reconcile with a fight that they had, and they fight frequently. I don't know about your kids, but my kids are fighting frequently throughout the day. And you know, it just dawns on me, like, are we that different? You know, and relationally, we go to work, in our marriages, at home, and you know, on the driving, and we just. You feel that relational difficulty, and God has good news in community, that in Christ, he gives us the Spirit of God to be loving like he is loving. That's amazing, amazing power that we have, okay? So we're gonna dig into that more. And today, I want to talk about work and service, okay? So kind of three legs of a stool. And but the title of the sermon I want to call A New Way of Life. Okay? A New Way of Life. I've been reading mainly because my class is forcing me to, but it's really good reading, actually. I've been reading a lot through class, a class that I'm taking, about the first few hundred years after Christ resurrected. Okay, so like the book of Acts, right? The early church, and then all the apostles die off. Most of them are martyred. They think John, you know, is probably the oldest living apostle, and he probably died around 90 or so AD after he wrote the book of Revelation. So from 90 to about 400 AD, that 300-year period, it's fascinating. It's a fascinating time. Because if you think about it, today in our world, where we live today, there is a sense of Christianity in our culture, right? So if you told someone at work that you're a Christian, most people will have some reference point for what that means, right? Like good or bad or indifferent, right? They'll have something. They could have read something on the news. They could have driven by 20 churches, you know, in the last 10 minutes, or, you know, they have some reference point of what it means to be a Christian, right, wrong, or indifferent. But if you think about the first few hundred years after Christ resurrected and, like, you know, the churches were getting planted and the apostles died off, the Roman Empire did not know what Christians were. They did not know what Christians, Christ followers were. Right? I mean, it's like, are they Jewish? Well, some of them are Jewish, but they're not ethnic, right? Christians are not ethnic. They're not from a country. They're not from a geography. They don't have a certain color of skin, right? They don't have a unique language. Are they Romans? Well, some of them are Romans, but that's not really who they are. Well, are they Greek? Well, they're not really Greek, right? So it's just this fascinating time period because the society was trying to figure out who are these strange people that are called Christians. It was just strange. It was strange to that era, that world, that society. They just did not know who these people were. And so I read this piece I'm going to read again, this portion of text. I read it a few weeks ago. A few months ago, called The Epistle to Diognetus, okay? And it was around 130 AD, so this is really old. This is like 2,000 years old. You're like, oh my gosh, why are we reading things that are 2,000 years old? And it's written, the scholars think is written by a Christian disciple who has some kind of relationship to a Roman politician, okay? And his contact, the Roman politician, is writing to this guy, and he's like, hey, you call yourself a Christian. Can you explain to me, please, what is up with these Christians? Who are these people? Who are these Christ followers? Because he can't make sense of them. Okay? So this is the letter that this disciple, who is unnamed, writes back to this Roman politician about, you know, 40, 50 years after the apostles, right? So it's pretty early church, okay? So let me read it. Let me read some parts of it. And this is this Christian disciple's way of trying to describe this odd thing called Christianity, okay? I have it on the screen. This is what he says. This is what he writes. Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For nowhere do they live in cities of their own, nor do they speak some unusual dialect, nor do they practice an eccentric lifestyle. Let's pause it. In other words, they don't have their own country, right? They're not Chinese, they're not Korean, they're not Australian, they're not specifically Antioch, they're not specifically African. Right? They are, in other words, they don't come from an earthly country or geography or ethnicity. Let's go on. This teaching of theirs has not been discovered by the thought and reflection of ingenious men, nor do they promote any human doctrine as some do. Okay? In other words, their values and their beliefs are not man-made. Okay? It's not Plato, it's not Aristotle, it's not some human philosophy and intellect. is not man-made beliefs. But while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities and follow the local customs in dress and food and other aspects of life, so although we live in Northern Virginia or live in New York City or live in Los Angeles or live in South America or live in Europe or Asia or wherever, Africa, right? And we follow those customs. So we are Northern Virginia. We eat Northern Virginia. We drive Northern Virginia. We shop like Northern Virginia. Although we do that, at the same time, they demonstrate the remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. So although we are in the world, we are not of the world. You see? That's what he's saying. That's how he's trying to describe these Christians. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They participate in everything as Christians, but endure everything as foreigners. They marry like everyone else. They have children, but they do not sacrifice their offspring, which was very common in the Roman Empire. They share their food, but not their wives. They are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, okay? Obey the established laws, but indeed in their private lives, they transcend the laws. They love everyone, but by everyone they are persecuted. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are cursed, yet they bless. They are insulted, yet they offer respect. Christians dwell in the world, but are not of the world. Amen. So in the first, second, third century, to be a Christian in the context of the Roman Empire, you were like fundamentally a new and frankly strange person. You were different. You were just weird. People didn't understand why Christians were the way they were. They didn't understand it. So you're saying, instead of making money and using my money to buy whatever I want to buy, I will make money and think about who might need that money and give it away. That was unusual. That was unusual in that Roman context. So you're saying that in Roman society, it was normalized, by the way, to kill and abort infant and, you know, babies, especially those that were disabled, not good uses to society in the Roman Empire, right? So you're saying that there's this group of people called Christians that don't do that and, in fact, are willing to adopt those children as their own. And the Roman Empire was just like, they just didn't know what to do with these people, these Christians. And in fact, I think many scholars would say that the reason Christianity spread like wildfire in the first 300 years, by the way, and it wasn't necessarily because of powerful mega church pulpit preaching or super strategic evangelistic programs. They were just different. It was simply being set apart and different and so odd compared to the normative Roman society. Colossians 3:3 says this. For you Christian, have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're a Christian and you gave your life to Christ, okay, whenever it was, I was 18, 19 years old, okay? That moment that I gave my life to Christ, everything earthly and worldly about me died. That's what it says. You have died. The old is gone and the new spiritual, eternal, in Christ, beloved by God, has come. Robert's dead. I am hidden, covered, surrounded in Christ. Colossians 1:13 says this. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, literally transferred our citizenship to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Jesus delivered us or freed us from all that was dark, worldly, earthly, dying, destined to go away. And he transferred our citizenship in Christ into the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, you are fundamentally new. But if we're honest, this is where sin comes in, right? Sin, struggle, the flesh. If we're honest, the enemy just is so good. He just jacks us up, right? Our minds. And he convinces us that this is our home and we belong here. So I threw on the screen, I spent like 10 minutes doing this, of listing all of these earthly identities. Okay? Earthly, worldly identities. So many to choose from. Well, you can't choose all of them. You can't choose to be African, right? Or Korean. But some of them you can choose, okay? And I'm not going to read them all off, but you can scan the page and pick your favorite, okay? These are primarily earthly. They are primarily worldly. They're not bad, by the way. Right? They're not evil. It's not evil to be a good dad, to be a good husband or a good wife. It's not evil, okay, to be an engineer or a lawyer or a doctor. And I would actually even argue that God would command us to be excellent at these things for the glory of God. Okay? But without Christ, we throw ourselves onto these identities and we center ourselves because we want to make a name through our identities. Right? I was thinking about this. I mean, social media is fascinating. It's a fascinating social experiment. It's maybe, you know, when it came out, 15, 20 years ago, people can shape and project the parts of their identity that they want the world to see and hide everything else. In human-to-human interaction, that's not that easy. I mean, you can like kind of fake it for a while, but I mean, people will eventually discover who you really are, right? But in like an online digital, like I can, like people and influencers, they can show you exactly what you want to see about them. They can create an identity and hide everything else. They can project and shape exactly who they want to be. So we live in a culture that is obsessed with identity. But hear me this. This is all secondary. If you're in Christ, your primary identity is in him. You died and have been hidden with Christ. You died. It's all died. It's going to go away. I'm not going to be married in heaven. I might still be a parent, but, you know, I don't know. We'll see how that works out in heaven. But, you know, it's like it's all secondary. Far second place. But we get entangled in these things, right? I do too. We get entangled. We get confused about who we are. And the enemy is so good at that. But hear me this. Our primary identity, in Christ is that we are hidden in him. It's him. It's all him. So, why are we talking about the Roman Empire, why are we talking about identity? Why are we talking about heavenly versus earthly stuff? I've been thinking and meditating a lot about discipleship. Okay, there's a couple different things that are converging. Just so you have some context. You know, one of our youth students wants to get baptized. Praise God, right? So I'm thinking about, oh my gosh, like, how do we prepare someone and disciple and teach the faith in a way that they understand what they're getting themselves into? Okay. Caitlin, I don't know if she's in the room. Caitlin, she's graduating high school. She's going to go off to college. Okay. She was baptized last year. Okay. What does it mean? We got 6 months left here. What does it mean for me pastorally to prepare her for that world, to disciple her, to be ready for what's out there? Okay. Parents, some parents have come talk to me asking a wonderful question. What does it mean to disciple my kids? Great question. Right. So we got to work through that, right? What does that actually mean? So in the next 20 minutes or so, I'm going to try to answer some of that question, although perhaps not with enough time that it deserves. But we'll go through, I want to present a framework. If you remember, the title of the sermon is A New Way of Life. Because kingdom discipleship is not just teaching. Teaching is part of discipleship, by the way. Kingdom discipleship is not just teaching. Kingdom discipleship is a holistic transformation to a new, eternal, frankly odd way of life. Kingdom discipleship is a holistic transformation. It's holistic to a new, eternal, and frankly odd in the sense the way the world views it, way of life. It's odd. It's odd because it's supposed to be odd, because it's not earthly. It's not worldly. It is heavenly and eternal and in Christ. So we're going to talk about four aspects of holistic kingdom discipleship. Some of this is going to be a little review from some things Henry and I talked about, but the reason I'm kind of starting with the big picture again is because I've been working on this. You'll see this, some pictures. I'm pretty good at PowerPoint, by the way, I think I am. So I've been working on some pictures in PowerPoint and I have a model that I'd like to present to you from Colossians chapter 3 and 4. There's no perfect model out there. It's man-made, it's human, but I hope it's helpful. Okay? I hope it's helpful. It's been helpful for me. Honestly, it's been helpful for me to think about how I want to disciple my own kids. Okay? So I hope it's helpful. I'm trying to draw it from Colossians 3 and 4. And it actually covers what we've already talked about, covers solitude, covers community, but then there's two more aspects, okay, which we'll call work and service, okay? Because here's the thing, and here's like the bottom line up front, okay? Christ gives us a fundamentally new identity, and with that comes a fundamentally new way of life. Okay? Like, I just want to make sure you catch that. If Christ gives us a fundamentally new identity, we're not citizens here anymore. Our identity is in heaven. We have died. We are hidden with him. If we're new, if our identity is new, and it's not any of those things that I put on the screen primarily, then that necessitates a new way of life as well. Okay? Right? If you call yourself a professional NBA basketball player, but you don't want to change your life, then maybe you're not actually an NBA professional basketball player. So they're two sides of the same coin. Kingdom identity and kingdom life. It's one and the same. Okay? So that's holistic discipleship, is understanding who we are in Christ and understanding how to live based on who we are. All right, let's get into it, okay? So the first aspect, first dimension, is what I would call kingdom adoption, okay? It's a little hard to see. I'll send out the slides, okay? Kingdom adoption, meaning our core, one aspect that is core to our identity in Christ is that we are children of God. I would say maybe this is the most fundamental. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. You have been adopted. You are a child of God, and you have access to the Father, the King. Tim Keller puts it this way. I didn't put a quote up here, but he says, "Who can wake up a king at 3 o'clock in the morning with their problems? Only a child of the King." Only a child of the King can wake up his father at 3 o'clock in the morning with his problems. You're a child of God in Christ, okay? And that identity flows into a life, a kingdom life, which is solitude, the inner life, communion with God. Okay, so let's read. Let's read Colossians. Let me show you. Colossians 3, 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, right? If you're new, seek the things that are above. Okay? Devote yourself not to the earthly things, but to the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. That requires devotion. That requires prayer. I got to set my mind throughout the day, right? When things are coming at you, I got to set my mind. I got to find that secret place and say, God, help me. God, getting entangled in this earthly stuff. God, set my mind on the stuff that's above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay? So now we're talking about warfare. Warfare in the inner life, when you're wrestling with God. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Okay? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ in all. Christ is all and in all. So I know I read that quickly. I'll send out these slides, but I hope what you see, okay, is that general framework. We're new, we've died, we've been hidden in Christ, and then there are these practices, this life that flows out of that. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things above. Put to death. Put them away. Be renewed in knowing God, right? Renewed in the knowledge of the image of your creator. Remember, you're not earthly any longer. Your life is hidden in Christ. That's the vast majority of that happens in the inner life. When you're coming before God and you're face down in your room and you're praying to him and you're saying, God, help me. Give me your grace. Give me your love. Help me to overcome these things. Help me to put them to death. Help me to remember who I am. And I just want to, again, frame it that this is strange. This is odd. This is really odd to do this. What normal person takes 10, 20, 30, maybe an hour out of your day? I don't know how much time you spend. You don't make money. You don't do something productive in the eyes of the world. You don't get entertained, but you sit still and you talk to God and you listen to God. And I think the world would say, that's highly unproductive. But that might be our most important time of the day. The most valuable time of our day is when we come and sit before our Father and we listen to the King and we remember who we are. So, kingdom adoption, right? That's who we are. We're children of God, and it flows into this life. So we have to train not just to know who we are, but we have to train to practice who we are. We have to practice being children of God because we're adopted. We're adopted, and sometimes we don't know if we trust our adoptive parents, right? So it takes time. It takes time to learn who they are, learn about God, learn about who he is as a father, learn to come to him, learn to trust him, learn to listen to him, listen to what he says. Okay, so that's the first dimension. Okay, kingdom adoption, children of God, leading towards the inner life and communion with God. Right, I hope you see that in Colossians. Okay, so let's go. Second one. Second dimension. And Henry talked about this. Okay. Kingdom family. Body of Christ. When you became a Christian, when God saved you, he turned it from me to us. Okay, you're a part of our identity is that we are a collective. We are the body of Christ. And Henry shared, right? Shareful, right? The life and oneness with the body of Christ. Those are practices. You have to practice that, okay? You have to practice this new way of life. You have to practice loving one another. You have to practice being patient. You have to practice being all things to all people. You have to practice being hospitable. You have to practice these things. Okay? It's a new way of life. We have to train. I have to train. Again, it's odd. It's very odd, all right? Sorry, I didn't read the verse yet. Sorry, okay, Ephesians. I'm sorry, not Ephesians. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is the new way of life, okay? I'm sorry if you didn't know that when you signed up to be a Christian, but this is the new way. This is the way, okay? Let me read it again. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. You have to bear with me, and I have to bear with you. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, in summary, put on love. Wear it, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. It's a new way. It's a new way. Born out of your identity in Christ as the church of God and the body of Christ, it's the way, okay? Like I said earlier, it's strange, right? What kind of person in the normal world, secular society, works a job, gets a paycheck, earns some money, and instead of spending it on themselves, they think and pray, huh? How can I serve people that are in need? And gives away the money that they earned. Who does that? Christians do that because it's the way. All right? What organization on earth honors the least, the lowest, the weakest, the poorest, and gives them the best seats at the table? That's what Christians do. That's the way. Who takes time out of their busy calendars of all the things that they got to do to regularly make time for one another at no material benefit to themselves? Who does that? Who does that out there for you? That's what Christians do. So you see, I hope you're getting a sense here that I said earlier, kingdom discipleship is not just teaching. Yes, we need to teach the doctrine, but we need to practice the life. That's what I'm trying to do with my kids. That's what I'm saying. Not just teach them the doctrine, but to practice the life. Praying that God would use that to transfer them into His kingdom. Okay. Third dimension of our identity in Christ. Kingdom worker. You're a follower of Christ now. And you are, the life that you live, you are training and multiplying followers of Christ. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. By the way, this is all, I'm breaking up these sections, but I'm just reading straight through chapter 3 and 4. So these are coming in sequence. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? So it's the word. Teaching, which means instructing, and admonishing, which means gently correcting one another in all wisdom. And then it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're not just teaching and correcting. We're joining together in the practice of singing about the things that we are teaching and instructing. So when John and Nate go up there and lead us in worship, we're doing exactly that. They're helping us to practice this life, orienting ourselves to praise God and love Him and repent and enjoy Him and give Him ourselves. So we're joining together in that practice with thankfulness in your hearts, teaching and modeling gratitude. So when Jesus first meets his disciples, the very first time he meets his disciples, when Jesus starts his ministry, the very first thing that he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is a core part of our identity. To teach, instruct, to admonish, to join together in the kingdom practices, in the kingdom life, to make and multiply more followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know, you know, when we first put out the sermon series, we talked about, you know, like gifting and calling. So I wasn't sure if people were expecting like, oh, we're going to do like a spiritual gift test, right? We're going to figure out how I, you know, fit into the puzzle piece of the machinery of the kingdom of God. This is the most fundamental work that has to happen. Okay? We all have different gifts in how it gets expressed, but it's centering on this kingdom work of making and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ. It's a core part of our identity. It is, amongst the other things. It's a core part of who God calls us to be. We have died and our life is hidden with Him. He is inviting us to join His work because He's doing the discipleship. He's doing the training. And we're just being used in that process. Okay? It is His Spirit. So He adopted you into His kingdom. He brought you into His family. so that he could put you to work. And it's good work. It's good work. It's redemptive work. Okay? Training and multiplying followers of Jesus. And the last one. Kingdom citizenship. Kingdom citizens. We are the people of God. Life in the world, but not of the world. Let me read. I'm going to close out Colossians chapter 3 into 4, starting from verse 18. Wives, in the new way, in Christ, although your husbands may not deserve it, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, although at times they may not deserve it, this is the way. This is the new way. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, this is the way. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people as people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. This is the new way of life. This is the new way. In Christ, you have the Spirit to do these amazing things and live this amazing life. And God is training us in these things to be a kingdom citizen. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. Work hard. Work with zeal. You see how he's teaching us to try to engage the world but not be of the world. And the new way in the kingdom of God is to work hard. As for the Lord, not for yourselves. Not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, this is the way. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let me skip to verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The fourth and final dimension of this imperfect model, but hopefully helpful model of discipleship, of holistic kingdom discipleship, is learning what it means to be a citizen of heaven living as a citizen of earth. How to live in the world, but not be entangled and of the world. How to work in a way that is heartily unto the Lord, but not for selfish gain and not for yourselves. That's hard. It's hard. Okay? It's hard. How to be a light of Christ in the world around you, but not to be like everybody else. We need to be trained in that way. The Lord God needs to train us, needs to train me, how to be a light. Because there's, just like we read, there's a new way to be married. There's a new way to parent. There's a new way to do your work. There's a new way to treat your subordinates. There's a new way to treat your bosses in the kingdom. And we need to be trained. We need to practice. We need to talk and dialogue and brainstorm. How can we do this better? We need to pray. We need to encourage each other. We need the grace of God. We need the Spirit to fill us to do these difficult things. And so, Chris, if you could put up the last slide. I put a little arrow around it, circular arrow, because it's integrated, it's holistic, with Christ at the center. It's not one of the four, it's all. And we want to engage in discipleship. We want to become better disciples, and we want to become better disciplers. I want to meet with our Sunday school teachers, and I want to talk about this. That discipling is not just teaching out of a book. It's good. Like, we need to teach out of the book, and especially the good book, okay? We need to teach out of the book, but we got to do life together. We got to show them the way also. That's holistic. Okay? When you engage your children, okay, it's holistic. It's hard to disciple if you're not acting like a disciple. It's holistic. They got to see your life too. So in closing, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you though. Okay, there's so much grace and hope in Christ because this is His work. It's not us, okay? Not some fancy ideas. We are utterly and wholly dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you, okay? Let me read this quote as we close. The writer, the author of this book, he visited in Rome. He visited, it was like this monastic community way up on like a hilltop. And it was one of the, what they believe is one of the earliest physical structures of a church. Okay. And, you know, now it's kind of gated off and you have to be a tourist and you have to go in and, you know, get a ticket to kind of walk around. But this is some of his reflection on being able to go there and walk around. And specifically, he's thinking about baptism because they have like a baptismal, right? They stepped down into the waters and emerged with a new identity, a new citizenship, a new life, born again to walk in conformity to the likeness of Christ and a new hope to guide them home. This did not mean that they ceased to be Roman, but that their Roman identity was now refracted through a more fundamental devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Kingdom discipleship, again, it's a holistic transformation to a new way of life in Christ. All right. So let's bow our heads. Let me pray for us. And as we close, let me pray. And we're going to have Pastor Henry come up and lead us in a time of communion. And we'll also have the praise team and lead us in song after that to close. But let me pray for us, and let me invite this God's grace and His blessing as we endeavor to learn what it means to be a disciple and learn what it means to make disciples. So let's pray. God, oh Lord God, this is heavenly, eternal work that, and we are utterly dependent, God, upon You to save our children, to save the lost, to strengthen and train us here, Lord. I pray, especially for those who are feeling so weary, God, so tired, because it's hard. It's hard to be in the world and to live differently and to remember You and to cling to You and to draw from You, God. So we pray for grace. God, we pray for Your Spirit to empower and embolden us and quicken us to do all the things that we in our flesh cannot do. God, we need Your help. Lord, I pray that as we endeavor to teach and to train and to disciple and to live life, the kingdom life together, God, I pray that You would just help us, God. Help us when we fall down. Help us when we fail. Pick us back up, God. Give us hope and a renewed spirit, God, because this is the life. This is the way, God. And we long, God, to be useful to you, God. We long to be a light radiating into a dark world, God, that how we love one another, that is how the world will know that we are your disciples. So God, we pray just for, God, your blessing during this time, God, this year and then the coming years, God, that we would just be strengthened in this effort, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.